doctrine of enemy is a doctrine that we've carved out here. Who are the enemies? And it's a short doctrine, so we'll get through that today. The Greek word for enemy is antikiomai, which means to be opposed to, or ekthros, which means hatred or odious. To be hated, to have hate, or to be odious. So that's the Greek word for enemy. The enemies of the believer include what? Well, demons are your enemies. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17 has a lot to say about the real enemy that we face. And I also cite you to Peter, 1 Peter 5:8, and the doctrine of demonism. So your first enemy, these are not in terms of who's your greatest enemy. Your greatest enemy is actually B. And I might restructure this. But demons is kind of a good hook to get people excited, because they say, well, I'm not my worst enemy. Yeah, you actually are the worst enemy, is yourself. But we're in the angelic conflict. And so I've got a very long quote here, but it's worth reading. Ephesians 6, 10 to 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. How do you be strong in the Lord? Well, you're taking a lot of Bible doctrine. Put on the full armor of God. What's the full armor? This is military terminology as an analogy. A soldier doesn't go into battle without having the armor on and the proper equipment. You don't go into battle as a Christian without having the proper equipment. And the equipment, of course, is going to be the various components of Bible doctrine. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And the devil is a super genius. He is a super genius. IQ. And so how do you stand against the schemes of the devil? Well, the full armor of Bible doctrine. For our struggle, pale, which means to wrestle, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, arche, these are officer demons, against the powers, exousiae, which means the rank and file demons, against the world forces, the cosmocrator, these are senior officer demons, of this darkness, skotos. The darkness right now is the world. This world is the devil's world. So all the do-gooder Christians are going to make the world a better place. You're just whitewashing His Majesty Satan's world. It's his world right now. He's the ruler of the world. Now, he can't control the world, but he's the ruler of the world. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness, ponera, in the heavenly. And this is Eronius, which means existing in heaven, places. So these spiritual forces have a headquarters in heaven. We know from Zechariah, we know from Revelation that Satan commutes. He's the ruler of the world, but he also commutes to heaven, and they have convocations every once in a while. Job, all these angels get together, fallen angels, saved angels, and they have a convocation. So it's the heavenly refers to the angelic conflict. The angelic conflict. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist. And that's anthistemi in the evil day. What is the evil day? Every day is the evil day. We'll study the doctrine of time later on. Remember the verses that says every day is evil. What it is. Because you're in the devil's world every day. In the evil day, and having done everything is what? Take in the maximum amount of Bible doctrine. Then to stand firm, histeme, and then stand firm, therefore, having girded your lions, or loins, and that's osphros, which is the hip. And this is your belt. Soldiers would put a belt around their hip. And on the belt, they'd attach the sword, they'd attach the canteen, they'd attach various things on their hip. That's what this means here. Stand firm, therefore, having put the belt around your hip, would be a modern translation. And what is this belt called? In the military, the modern military, we call it your web gear. And it's not just a belt, but it also goes over your shoulders. And you attach all sorts of goodies on there. Your pistol, your canteen, your ammo pouch, stuff like that. And so this belt is the truth, aletheia, what is true in any matter under consideration. And that's the critical factor, which is Bible doctrine, obviously. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and that is you realize you possess the righteousness of God. You're a child of God. You're confident in that. And that's positional sanctification. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and that's euangelion, which is the good news, peace, irene. And here, of course, it means peace between individuals, and that is the doctrine of soteriology. This is peace between you and God. Who's the two individuals? God, which is perfect, and man, which is imperfect. And that's what the gospel does. It brings the two parties together. Imperfect man can now have a relationship with perfect God because of the work of Christ on the cross. This does not mean the absence of human warfare here, although sometimes the word irene does mean the absence of human warfare. Sometimes it just stands for prosperity. I wish you prosperity, which is a good wish to have for people. But here, in the context, obviously, it talks about God found a way to bridge the unbridgeable gap between imperfect man and perfect God. And now the shoes are very important. You can have the best soldier in the world, but if you have the experience of getting blisters on your feet, man, it's horrendous. So it's very critical that you get the right type of shoes. And the Romans were experts at this. They had these sandals that they developed. And that's what allowed the Romans to go for long distances relative to other armies. They just could march and march and march and march because they had proper foot gear. And the Army of Northern Virginia, part of the problem that Lee always had is that a lot of the soldiers had no shoes. No shoes at all. They wear out the shoes and they couldn't afford to buy new shoes. The retreat back from the Battle of Nashville, you could follow the Confederate armies as it retreated back by the blood on the snow from the soldiers' feet. You could just follow the blood trail. You know, the bleeding out of the feet, no shoes. And so it's important to have the shoes. And our shoes, of course, is the good news. And that shoes, of course, means feet, which means traveling, which means you're going somewhere. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which is pistis, which is Bible doctrine, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And the flaming arrows, of course, are temptations that the demons send at you. And the temptations might not be bad things. Sometimes Satan will drop money in your lap or prosperity or whatever it is to distract you. He has the power to do that, and God allows that to occur. So these aren't always, oh my golly, I've got an injury and a sore and bad back and a disease. Sometimes it's prosperity. Satan can give you prosperity. And take the helmet of salvation, which refers to human eternal security. The head is where the blows to the head is critical for soldiers. That's why the head is protected. Now, did you know that the strongest bones in the human body is in the cranium? That's where the soul's located. And so take the helmet of salvation, which is eternal security, and the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word. Now, the Holy Spirit's job is get you the Word if you're positive. That's why the Holy Spirit's mentioned here, which is the Word of God, theos. And so this is the utter living Word of God. And this is how you protect yourself against demons. Well, if I boil it down, what do we say? Learn Bible doctrine and apply Bible doctrine. Notice that in most cases in the Bible, we're commanded to be on the offense or the defense. Defense. They're shooting the arrows at you. That's offensive action. We're on the defense. We got the shield. We got the helmet. You're not commanded to run after the devil and try to, you know, out Satan and do all this stuff. He'll come to you. You stay on the defense. Now, there are some verses that talk about offensive action, but for a believer, your primary function is on defense, because Satan is like a lion going around looking for someone to devour. You stay on the defense. Have your shield up. Keep your helmet on. And have your feet ready to go. And they can't do anything to you. You got a good shield. That's one of the things the Romans were expert at. They'd have this maneuver called the turtle. And when they said one word, all the Roman soldiers would know exactly what to do. Tostado, I think this is the word, the Latin word. And the shields would go up over the top to protect from arrows and on the sides. It was wonderful. They used the shields to great effect. And Paul saw all this. That's why Paul used this as an analogy. And the Holy Spirit let him use that as an analogy. The next enemy is you and me. Thee and thou. Me and thee. Self, in terms of negative volition to Bible doctrine, which can result in reversionism, this is the greatest enemy of all. Bad decisions to turn against the intake of Bible doctrine as communicated by a pastor teacher. Psalm 119:67, Acts 7:51, Matthew 16:23, Matthew 23:37, Mark 8:33. You will never be free of the need for a pastor teacher. Never. You'll get to the point where you can read vast swaths of the Word of God for yourself, and you can advance yourself once you get these doctrines and go great distances. But there's never a time when you will be free to some degree. The more Bible doctrine you learn, the less you have to rely on a pastor teacher. But you'll never be entirely free, ever, ever. Never be entirely free. That's how God has set it up. But you'll be free enough to the point where it'll be like a reminder, or it'll be something when you hear the voice of the pastor teacher, just you'll emote. Say, yeah, I remember that. Those are the good old days. And it'll recall some certain things to mind. But you'll never be free from the need for a pastor teacher. Some people think, I've reached a certain level, I'm gone. I can do it myself now. It's not the way God set it up. You'll never be free of that requirement. Psalm 119:67, Acts again 7:51, Matthew 16:23, and Matthew 23:37, Mark 8:33. Acts 7:51, you men, this is Stephen speaking to the Jews who are stiff-necked, and that is a word that means stubborn and obstinate and uncircumcised in heart. Now he's speaking to Jews that are circumcised in the body. All of them are circumcised. But they're uncircumcised in their heart, which is a synonym for negative volition. We studied this under the doctrine of circumcision. And heart is your brain. And ears, oos. You're negative. When you talk about the ears, they don't want to hear it. They take their fingers and plug their ears and don't want to hear Bible doctrine. And what are they doing? They're always resisting antipato, to run against, to strive against. They're always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Why is it mentioned resisting the Holy Spirit? Well, because the Holy Spirit's job is to get the gospel to the unbeliever, Jew, and to get Bible doctrine to the positive believer, Jew. And so when you say no, you're resisting the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's mission is to get the doctrine of the gospel to the unbeliever. And the second mission is to get the believer access to a pastor teacher. But if you don't want it, then you're resisting the Holy Spirit just as your fathers did. Now, this is not their immediate fathers. This is the history of the Jews. The general history of the Jews, if we study together, is negative volition, negative volition, negative volition. The next enemy is the old sin nature. Romans 7, 24 to 25, and of course that's the doctrine of the old sin nature. We won't take time now to cover, but we will in the future. But the old sin nature is genetic. You're born with it, and it tempts you to engage in sin. And it's an enemy. You've got to know the trends of your old sin nature in order to better deal with it. The sin nature competes with the Holy Spirit for the control of your soul. The sin nature competes with the Holy Spirit for the control of your soul. When you're out of fellowship, then the old sin nature has won. When you're in fellowship, the Holy Spirit's won. And the battle is constant. Always there, always there. Who wins? Who's going to win this battle between the Holy Spirit and the old sin nature? And Colonel Thiem related a story, which I remember. Excellent analogy. And the story he got was from another evangelist, I believe. And the evangelist was giving the gospel to some Navajos. And the Indians were trying to understand the old sin nature and the Holy Spirit. And so this evangelist came up with a great teaching tool. He said, it's like the old sin nature is like a black dog, and the Holy Spirit is like a white dog, and they're both fighting each other. Who wins? The dog that you say sick 'em wins. So you, as an individual, whichever dog you say sick 'em is going to win, which means your volition. You choose who wins that dog fight. The dog fight is constantly going on between the old sin nature and the Holy Spirit for the control of your soul. You're in the bottom circle, or you're not in the bottom circle. Well, who determines which dog wins? Your volition. That goes back to enemy number B. You are your worst enemy as a Christian. So you decide who wins. But the old sin nature is an enemy. D, other believers in reversionism, do not be influenced in your thinking by loser believers. That's the doctrine of separation. And also I threw in the doctrine of eternal security. See Galatians 4:16. Other believers can distract you from Bible doctrine, and they are an enemy. You might run across this. Somebody in your family or your circle of friends might say, you're wasting your time studying Bible doctrine. You're too studious. You're not showing the fruits of the Spirit. You should be out helping people and doing this and doing that. And that's a temptation. They're losers, obviously, because their emphasis is on emotion and doing things. Your emphasis is on following orders, learning Bible doctrine. But you'll get that test. They'll say, hey, you shouldn't do all that stuff. You're too academic. Christians are supposed to be out there doing stuff. So, if you haven't got it, you will get it. And they're losers. They're believers that are in reversionism. C, the cosmic systems, James 4:4. Cosmic systems are a great enemy. The brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God, and all the other nonsense in the cosmic systems. Religion, ecumenical behavior, internationalism, all that stuff. All the isms. F, the negative influence of unbelievers, Hebrews 10:27. The unbelievers might, if you want to impress unbelievers, then, they can have influence on you as well. And that's, again, the doctrine of separation. Point three, the loser believer is said to be the enemy of Christ. Philippians 3:18-19. Again, the loser believer is simply a believer that refuses to respond to Bible doctrine. They refuse to respond to Bible doctrine at all. The loser believer has eternal security. Now, we just studied this, of course, part of it, of course, under the concept of emotion, but this is a related passage. Philippians 3:18-19. For many walk, peripateo, which means a lifestyle, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, kolia, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. See, we added something from the other doctrine. They set their mind on earthly things. They refuse to respond to Bible doctrine. And therefore, the believer that is negative to Bible doctrine is an enemy of the cross. You're an antichrist. You're saved. But you're an enemy of the cross. Why? Your mind is set on earthly things. And of course, your appetite, your kolia, your emotion is your, and that's what you're all about. So what you think is glory is a shame. An absolute shame. And because you set your mind on these earthly things. Point four, the unbeliever is called the enemy of God as well. So the believer is called the enemy of Christ. The unbeliever is called the enemy of God. Romans 5:10, Romans 8:32. And 5:8-10 rather, Romans 5:8-10. We're going to read Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, the we here is believers, Paul and other believers, but there was a time when they were enemies because they're unbelievers. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through, dia, by means of the death, thanatos, death with the implied idea of future misery in hell, of his son, so much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved into the kingdom of heaven by his life. So while you were an unbeliever enemy, God made plans to reconcile you. Unlimited atonement. Died for the sins of every human that ever lived. So this is logic. Paul's saying, look, if God did this for you while you were his enemy, how much more do you think he's going to do now that you're his child? Well, a lot more, obviously. So now that you have been reconciled, in other words, you accepted the gospel, you're a believer. And of course, we have to cover the rest of the verse, but in the context, Paul was using this as an encouragement tool to people that were feeling down. So he's just saying, look, if you were an enemy and Christ died on the cross for your sins while you're unsaved, now that you're a child, won't you do much more for a child than we do for an enemy? I would. If I've got an enemy, I might do the minimum amount, but I'm not going to send them to college. I'm not going to buy them a truck and do all this stuff. No, I'll do it for my child. So if Christ did the most for you, which is go to the cross, which is the more difficult part, how much more will he do now that you're his child? Well, you fill in the blank on that one. A whole lot more. And again, his goal is to get you to be a mature believer. And he's made provisions for all that. So that's the doctrine of the enemies. What is the takeaway? We are the biggest enemy of all, is ourself. And our volition determines whether we're going to be an enemy of Christ or whether we'll have that designation as a friend of God, which is one of the designations that you will see in the doctrine of reward. It's a designation you can have to be a friend of God. Enoch had that designation. Moses had that designation. Abraham has that designation. They're friends of God. That's because they've reached maturity. Any questions on enemies? Okay, with our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying these two doctrines this morning, this afternoon. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.